With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Are you up to date with God? I heard the story of four men who were in the waiting room at the hospital. Their wives were giving birth to their children, and this was the day before they allowed men to be in the labor and delivery room. The first doctor came out and said to the first man, "Sir, I've got great news, unexpected news. Your wife just gave birth to twins." And the man rejoiced. He said, "That's wonderful. And it's ironic. I actually work in the office for the Minnesota Twins." And the second doctor came out and said to the second man, I've got good news. Your wife just gave birth to triplets." He said, "Well, that's wonderful and also ironic. He works for the Twins and had twins. I work for the 3M paper company. My wife just had triplets." Third doctor came out and said, "Sir, I don't know if this is good news or not, but your wife just had quadruplets." He said, "Oh, mercy. The Twins had twins. The 3M company had triplets. I work in the office for the Four Seasons Conference Center." And with that, the fourth man fainted dead away and fell out of his chair into the waiting room floor. When they revived him with some smelling salts, they said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I drive a delivery truck for 7-Up. Well, I don't have 7-Ups this morning, but I do have 5 of them. 5 ups that we need to consider and contemplate to answer the question, are you up to date with God? From verse 1, I want to say, first of all, you have to wake up. As you and I do a spiritual examination of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the first thing we often have to do is wake up. And by that, I do not mean set your alarm clock and get a second cup of coffee, or maybe drive through the drive at Eliano's and get caffeined up for the morning worship service. I mean it in the sense that Romans 13:11 says that it is high time for the church of God to awake from its slumber. I use this in the same way that Peter does in 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant." One translation says, "Be on the alert, be awake, for your adversary the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The opening of Nehemiah 13 says, "On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses." Now, this is most likely not the day that occurred at the end of chapter 12. This is actually describing that all of chapter 13 is happening on the same day. But when you come down to verse 6, and we'll drill down to this a little further in a moment, this is actually several years after what happened in chapter 12. Nehemiah had taken a leave of absence from the city of Jerusalem and gone back to the court of King Artaxerxes. You may remember in the opening pages of the book of Nehemiah, notice on the screen, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 6. At the beginning of the story, the Bible says, "The king said to me," with the queen sitting beside him, "How long, Nehemiah, will your journey to Jerusalem be, and when will you return?" And Nehemiah said that it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Nehemiah, who had been the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, said, "I want to go back to Jerusalem and be part of rebuilding that city, particularly the walls." And the king said, I'll let you go for a particular time. How long do you think it will take?" Nehemiah gave him his best estimate and then traveled to the city of Jerusalem. And once the walls were rebuilt, revival had come. Last week we saw the great dedication service of that building project. Apparently, Nehemiah left the city of Jerusalem, went back to Artaxerxes for some length of time, we do not know. When he left, watch this now, when he left, they were shouting and clapping and singing. They were giving tithes and offerings. They were praising and worshiping God. They were living right. They were living clean. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. And Nehemiah seemingly goes away for just a moment. And when he comes back, they're in rebellion to God. Specifically, they're doing some of the same stuff they were doing before Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel ever got there in the first place. And this statement that it happened seemingly so quickly is a reminder to the people of God today. You and I cannot for one skinny minute get apathetic in our relationship with God. We're not immune. We're not exempt from getting desperately distant from God. You're a lot like your pastor. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If I miss more than a day or two in personal prayer and Bible study, my heart begins to grow cold. And I'm like those saints in the first century church at Ephesus. Got a lot of work and God willing, right doctrine, but I've left my first love. My heart doesn't burn with passion for the work of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recall the prayer that they offered back in chapter 9 and the commitment that they made in chapters 10 and 11? They're offering this lengthy prayer that recounted the history of the nation of Israel. And I remember at that time telling you that the prayer beat a drum to describe the cycle of sin and restoration. Lord, you restore us. You've redeemed us by your name. We serve you. We fall away. You discipline us. We come back to you. You forgive us. You restore us. We serve you. We fall away. You discipline us. We come back to you. You forgive us. You restore us. We serve you. We fall away. You discipline us. We come back to you. You restore us. You forgive us. And then we fall away from you after serving you. And the cycle just repeats itself. Do you remember perhaps in that sermon when I asked of the text, why do they keep doing the same crazy stuff again and again and again? And the Spirit of God asked me, don't you know? Aren't you the same way? Man, they are on the top of a spiritual mountain, but in the absence of God's commissioned leader, they began to drift away from the Lord, and it happens seemingly overnight. If you know my own personal testimony, I've shared with you before that I was saved at a young age and have lived for the Lord almost all of my life. But right after I graduated from college, took my first job, moved out of town, I was somewhere that nobody knew me and I did not know them. And Satan used that to begin drawing me away from my relationship with the Lord. Now that time of backsliding only lasted chronologically for a very brief period of time. But listen, it happened immediately after I had been the interim youth minister of the Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta. I was leading the youth ministry and teaching over the youth Sunday school department. I sang in the choir. I had announced a call to vocational ministry. I knew that God had a call on my life, but none of that immunized me from drifting away from God. To be serving in ministry one week and just a few weeks later have a heart that is cold and indifferent to the things of God. Beloved, if you think you can take a vacation from holiness, a vacation from obedience, a vacation from spiritual discipline, you are sadly mistaken. The same apostle that saw the transfiguration of Christ denied that he even knew the Lord. The same apostle Paul that said, I'm saved by grace through faith, would also say, oh, wretched man that I am. The thing I ought not do, that's what I do. And the thing that I should do, I don't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to ask you a simple question today. In the last year, next week will be one full year since COVID hit the Emmanuel Baptist worship schedule. In this last year, have you drifted away from the Lord in the absence of regular, ongoing, disciplined spiritual leadership? If so, the text today would admonish you, hear the alarm bells of heaven and wake up. First, you have to wake up. Secondly, you have to show up. The Bible says again in verse 1, on that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Verse 1 clearly states that the preacher was preaching as the people gathered. Now, it's obvious that the text that day was taken from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. That's where this prohibition existed, that Ammonites and Moabites were not to be allowed to enter into the temple of God. You may recall the Moabites and the Ammonites had a wicked beginning from the very start. They were the descendants of Lot. Lot fathered the Ammonites and the Moabites through an act of drunken incest in the immediate aftermath of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Ammonites and the Moabites were thorns in the side and pricks in the eye of the nation of Israel for their entire existence. When Egypt was coming out of, or when Israel was coming out of bondage in Egypt, they came to the land belonging to their distant cousins, the Moabites. And they essentially asked, can we take a shortcut and cut across your property? And they were told no. They should have been met, as this text today says, with bread and water. They should have come with provision and help for their distant family. But instead they said, no, you may not walk across our property. Later, when Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to do war against the nation of Israel, he wanted God to curse them. He thought he would have a military advantage if his enemy would be under the curse of God. So he went out and he hired a backslidden preacher named Balaam. And he hired Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the nation of Israel. And when Balaam opened his mouth to curse them, a blessing fell out. This happened several times until Balaam finally said, hey, apparently when I try to curse Israel, God turns my mouth into an instrument of blessing. So here's what you need to do. If you will send some wicked women down into the Israeli camp, some ladies of the evening, I know what those men will do. They're away from their wives, they're away from their family in the tents of war. And they will commit sexual immorality with the prostitutes of Moab. And then because of their sin, God will chasten them, God will weaken them, and God will give them over into your hand. And God was keeping a record. And God says through this text and the text of Deuteronomy 23, because of what you did when Israel came out of the bondage of Egypt, because you hired Balaam to pronounce a curse upon my people, no Ammonite or Moabite shall ever be allowed to enter in to the temple of God. Now, why is that important, and why do I call that showing up? It's because the nation of Israel already knew those stories. Pay attention, church. They already knew those stories. But in the absence of gathering together with God's people under the preaching of God's word on a regular basis, those stories became the stuff of fable. Those stories became the stuff of faint memory. But it was when they got up under the preaching of God's word with the people of God at the house of God that suddenly the word of God began to take root down in their life, and they said, you know what? We have violated the truth of God's word, something we already knew, but we have not been obeying it. And God used something very, very specific. He used the gathering together of God's people. In his commentary on verse 1, Dr. Derek Kidner writes that once again it was the public reading of Scripture which brought home to Israel its obligations as a people for God. Now, the stories of which they needed to be reminded, you won't learn them on ESPN or QVC. You won't read them on your Instagram feed or over on Snapchat. Next week when we restart Sunday school, the lesson that we will be learning, you won't learn it anywhere else. You won't read about it on Twitter. Now, these Jews already knew the story about Moab, but they needed a preacher. They needed to show up for the preaching of God's word. One of the great heartaches, it doesn't make me mad, it makes me burdened, but one of the great heartaches as a pastor is to know stuff that's going on in the lives of the congregation, the lives of the membership, and know that in the providence of God, I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, and the very thing that they need to hear that God wants to communicate them is nestled within the text. It's right there, black ink on white paper. But oftentimes, those are the very ones that did not show up to get up under the preaching of God's word. You heard perhaps about the lady who always told her preacher, "You sure told him today, preacher. You sure told him today." Well, one Sunday morning, because of bad weather, that was the only lady that was able to be at church. And the preacher just reared back and he preached. She was the only one sitting in the congregation. He thought, I wonder what she's going to do now. She walked out and said, "You sure preached it today. I wish they could have been here to hear it." Very often, that's the challenge of the Sunday school class. The teacher says, "I've prepared. I know what's going on in their life. Oh, how I wish, oh, how I prayed they would be here to hear it." The youth teacher who knows what's going on in the lives of those students. And mom and dad, I want you to know that they are praying that your students will be in their class because they know they need to be up under the preaching of the word of God. to know that Brother Matt and our Awana leadership and our children's ministry and our preschool ministry, they are faithfully preparing lessons from the Word of God. And part of their preparation, I know these teachers, they are praying that God would use their ministry to speak truth into the heart of your children. They're praying that you would show up at the house of Almighty God. Are you up to date with God? Some of you realize, even in this moment, you know what? I'm not up to date on some things. And you know why? It's because God is using this message to wake you up because you've showed up. What some in this building right now are experiencing is a confirmation of the very truth that I'm preaching this morning. You got to wake up. You have to show up. Number three, you have to listen up. Verse 1 says that they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Look down at verse 3. You do still have your Bible open, don't you? Verse 3, so when they heard the law. Verse 1 says they heard. Verse 3 says they heard. You have to listen up. Brothers and sisters, as surely as I have a responsibility to walk into this building on Sunday mornings and every other preaching opportunity prepared to preach, you have a responsibility to show up prepared to listen. Not just with physical ears, but with spiritual hearts. To come onto the property, to approach the house of God, praying the prayer of the old hymn writer, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my ears and illumine me, Spirit divine. Or to pray along with a modern hymn writer, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. You know, pastoring a church and teaching a Sunday school class is an awful lot like parenting. If you've ever raised children and teenagers, have you ever wanted to ask them, what language do you speak? I told you recently that I actually asked my children that question on some occasion. If it's Spanish, I'll try to learn Spanish, because apparently you don't speak English. I've tried to say it as plainly as I can, and you can repeat to me what I said, but based on your behavior, it's obvious you heard it, but you were not listening. Could I get an amen from some weary pilgrim on the road of parenting? I imagine that God often looks down at his children and says, what language do you speak? Child, if you'll tell me what language you speak, I'll try to send a preacher to speak that language to you, because your Awana worker said it as plain as could be said. Brother Josh said it as plainly as could be said in his sermon on Wednesday night. But you didn't listen. This was demonstrated to me several times recently, including when I was preaching at a revival. A lady came out in the handshaking line, and I was there, the host pastor, her pastor, one of the greatest Bible preachers that you would ever hear. She walked out the handshaking line, and she said, "Woo, it's been a long time since I've heard preaching like that." It embarrassed the host. By the way, please don't ever say that to our guest preachers. We're so glad you're here. We're starving for preaching around here. That was wonderful. We haven't heard a strong, bold, convictional preaching like that in years, since the last time you were here, Brother Wayne. Please don't say that tonight. But the lady came out and she said, I haven't heard preaching like that in a long time. And you know what I said to the pastor? Don't be upset. She told the truth. She didn't say, you haven't preached like that. She said she hadn't heard it. You and I have a responsibility to open up our hearts to receive the preaching of the Word of God. Do you remember the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower Jesus tells in the Gospels? That a sower went out to sow some seed, and later he says the seed is the Word of God, and some of that seed fell on the stony ground, and some of it fell, and the birds ate it up, and some of it fell among the thorns, and it got choked out as it came up, but some of it fell upon the good ground. You know, that happens each and every Sunday when I preach the Word of God. Some listeners have stony hearts, and spiritual wax in your ear. And I mean, it bounces off of you like a rubber ball off a cinder block wall. It falls off you like water falls off of a duck's back. There are others that you listen and you say, that's pretty good. You agree with it for a moment, but you don't really receive it and take it in. You nod and you agree with it, but it's in that shallow soil. And when it comes up, the sun scorches it out. There are others that you take it in and you receive it, but you don't meditate on it during the week. You don't think about it after the last amen. And the cares and troubles of this world spring up and choke out what God was trying to say to you. And we ought to say, oh, Spirit of the living God, when my Sunday school teacher opens up the blessed Bible and begins to teach, when the youth minister gets up to preach, when the pastor gets up to preach, would you take the work of the Holy Spirit like a tiller in the soil of my heart? I want to receive what you have to say to me. You have to listen to what God is saying. And by the way, there are some very practical ways that we can do that. As I mentioned already, it will help if you will keep your Bible open. And when I call your attention to a truth that's found in such and such a verse, that you hear it with your ears and you look down and you see it with your own eyes in your Bible, it's the truth of the Word of God that's in your own hand. You can also be blessed if you'll take a pen, a piece of paper, and write some notes. Write down the outline, put it in a prayer journal, write it on the back of an envelope or a guest registration card if you have forgotten it. That way, when you hear it with your ears, you see it with your eyes, the outline on the screen, you write it in your hand. I'm telling you, that's a three-strand cord that will not be easily broken. This is one reason that I don't usually like my children sitting with all of their friends. And if your children are sitting with their friends today, I do that sometimes myself. I'm not criticizing that. I am saying there is an inherent danger. When we come to the house of God and the preacher is preaching, if we're not tuned in and really paying attention. Those of you who don't have a paper Bible, you're using a YouVersion app. I'm not criticizing that. I'm saying there is an inherent danger. If you don't turn off all those other notifications on your phone, you'll be returning Facebook messages and checking Twitter while you think you're listening to the preaching of the Word of God. If you want to be up to date with God, you got to wake up, you got to show up, you got to listen up. There's a fourth thing you have to do. You have to clean up. Verse 4 begins what is to me one of the most interesting parts of this entire book of Nehemiah. The Bible says, prior to this, Eliashib, the one who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, hey, staff member, this was the guy who was in charge of room assignments. What did he do? He gave a large room, verse 5, to Tobiah. Now, who was Tobiah? That name ought to resonate in your soul. Tobiah was one of the arch enemies of the work of God. We read about him in the early pages of this rebuilding work. It's Sanballat and Geshem and this guy, Tobiah, that tried to thwart the work of God at every single turn. And when Nehemiah comes back to town, not only is Tobiah up to his old tricks, he's living in the storage room at the temple. How did he get in there? Well, they were not bringing tithes and offerings. Part of their backslidden condition, the people of God were not bringing to the house of God the stuff that the commandments of God required. And now the enemy of God and of God's people has a room in the temple. And notice what the Bible says in verse 8. Are you looking at verse 8? Nehemiah said, it was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. That'd get most preachers fired today. Dr. Herb Revis of the North Jacksonville Baptist Church tells the humorous story of going to a church, and one of the first things he did was throw out all of their offerings. And what he's describing is the people who, you know, in that day in which he did this particular thing, the people would have a yard sale and they didn't sell their old 8-track stereo player with one busted speaker, and so they brought it to put in the youth room. They had a couch that was so nasty Goodwill didn't want it, so they thought the children's lobby area would like that. It'd be a good place for the kids to hang out near the ping pong tables. He said one of the first things he had to do was throw out all of the offerings. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. He had to throw some things out. He comes into that room, and I can just see him taking Tobiah's nightstand and throwing it out into the street and taking apart Tobiah's bed, throwing the mattress out into the street, and there goes the headboard, and there goes the footboard, and there goes his alarm clock, and there goes all of his trinkets and his whatnots that were on the shelves, and he throws them all out in the yard, and I can just imagine him, and I do not think I exaggerate that Nehemiah probably said something like, "You've lost your cut and picking mine. What's this wicked man doing living in the house of God? Y'all slap crazy. Get this stuff out of here." You say, why is he doing that? Well, about 500 years later, the Lord Jesus would do the same thing at this temple. He'd ride that triumphant donkey, right, to the steps of the temple, enter into the temple, and he'd start knocking some heads and throwing some stuff around. And by the way, Jesus is still doing that 2,000 years later. Today, he wants to ride into the temple and do some spring cleaning. I remind you that in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whose you are, and you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body. And I'm telling you, the sweet Holy Spirit wants to come into the room of your temple today and say, that right there has to go. That stuff doesn't belong here. That belongs to the Tobiahs of the world. That's an enemy of God's plan for your life. That's gonna try to thwart what God wants to do in you and with you in your life. That stuff has to get out of here. You've got to clean up. One of the biggest reasons that people listen, including your pastor, including the preacher today, one of the biggest reasons we're not as close to the Lord as we ought to be is because we love the stuff in the junk room of our life too much. It's sort of like when my wife is going to have a yard sale or getting a load to take over to Goodwill or the Salvation Army. She says, how about this? And, oh, no, don't take that. It's a band jacket from 1986. You haven't worn it the whole time we've been married, but I know I may want to wear it one day. And there's stuff that doesn't belong in our life, but we cling to it. We love it. I told the first service that when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody that's lost, and if they tell me that they're not ready to get saved because they don't want to let go of some sin in their life, you know, preacher, I would get saved, but I'm not ready to quit drinking. Preacher, I would get saved, but I'm not ready to quit this or stop that. I don't fuss with them. I don't press. I actually take a moment to thank God that they at least understand the demands of the gospel. Because there's no promise in the Word of God that says you can have the abundant, eternal life of Jesus Christ while hanging on to the life that you used to live at the same time. You got to be willing to clean up. Now, I think if Nehemiah did something like this in our day, people would call him a narrow-minded, backwood, legalistic fundamentalist. What some people today call legalism used to be called holiness. Most of what Southern Baptists today called legalism, we used to just call living right. And I believe most Southern Baptists, including most members of this church, you wouldn't know legalism if it rose up and bit you in the seat of your britches. You wouldn't know narrow-mindedness if you met it in a broom closet. I mean, if you're looking at porn, drinking beer, cussing like a sailor, filled with unforgiveness and bitterness and envy and covetousness and greed and strife, legalism is not your big problem. The Bible still says on this side of the cross, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And I think if Nehemiah had acted this way and gone into the lives of some of his church members and thrown some stuff out, we wouldn't care for it too much today. You know what I think Nehemiah would be like, what this story would be like in our day? I mean, if he found out you weren't going to be at Sunday school next week because you're playing travel ball, you may go out to the clothesline and find he's poured molasses and syrup into those cleats, and he set a match and burned that jersey that's hanging on the clothesline, stuck a note up there in that clothespin, and it says Sunday school starts at 9:15. I think if Nehemiah had a man in his church that he knew was cheating on his wife, I think the preacher would have had a GPS tracker on his car, would follow that man over to his girlfriend's house, be FaceTiming the man's wife, say, yep, he just walked in. He's right in there. He's over at her house again, 123 Magruder Street. You need to get over here. The light just went on in the bedroom. I can hear him banging on that bedroom window. Get out of there. You don't have any business being in there. Get back to your wife. Get back to your children. Get back to your house. If you were up a pine tree during fall revival season waiting on Bambi's daddy to come by, you wonder why that trophy buck didn't come by. It's because Nehemiah snuck out there on Saturday night and went to the bathroom on your corn pile. Got back to the truck and all the air's let out of your tires. He sent some deacons over there while he was preaching. Said, bless God, we're going to deal with this. Spring revivals during turkey season. You're going to be out there wondering why that old Tom, that he's becoming at the same time every morning, but not that morning of spring revival because the preacher went out there on Saturday night, hooked up a solar-powered wind machine. You know those kind of air tube men that they put out when they're having a sale? See, turkeys don't like unknown, sudden movement. You wonder why he's not coming in. It's because there's a sock man behind your turkey blinds inviting you to a grand opening this Thursday and Friday only. I mean, Nehemiah wasn't playing around. You say, I don't think he would have done anything like that. Probably going to take us two more weeks, but you're going to find out before this book and this chapter ends, he's beaten some of them in the face, pulled some of the hair out of his church member's head, and he goes over to the wall, he looks down and says to some people that are trying to disrupt the work of God, and he says, if y'all don't get away from the city of Jerusalem, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to lay hands on you. And he's not talking about a deacon ordination service. He says, I'm going to whip you now. These people are going to get right with God. And if you're going to try to keep them from getting right with God, you're going to have to go. Now listen carefully to your pastor this morning. If you wait until you want to throw that stuff out of your life, it will never happen. I don't even know what that stuff is, but the Spirit of God knows. And if you wait until you want to throw it out, it'll never be discarded. The reason that it's in the back bedroom of your heart is because you like it. I've never been tempted to do something that I didn't like. The reason we have these practices that do not honor God is because in some way we enjoy them. They gratify the flesh, they build up our ego, whatever it may be. They scratch some itch in our life. And brothers and sisters, if you wait until you want in your flesh, until you want to throw it out, that will never happen. But listen, you will behave your way into feeling right long before you'll ever feel your way into behaving right. Someone today just simply needs to say, Lord, in my flesh, I don't want to give this up. But I want to be right with you more than I want to be pleased by that sin that so easily besets me. Help me throw this thing out of my life and just clean up. There's a fifth and final thing we'll look at this morning. Are you following this? You got to wake up, show up, listen up, clean up, and fill up. Verse 9 concludes. Then I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Here's the main reason Tobiah was able to live in the storeroom at the temple. This isn't deep theology. Listen, the reason Tobiah was able to live in the storeroom at the temple is because the storeroom was empty. The stuff that was supposed to be there wasn't there, and that left room for the enemy to come in and take up residence. The storeroom at the house of God, by the way, it's the same storeroom, and we'll see this next week, it's the same storeroom that Malachi talks about. Malachi, the prophet of God, ministered and preached in this exact same time period. And he says, you've robbed God in tithes and offerings. Bring all of the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. It's that room at the temple of God that had been emptied because the people were not doing what they should have been doing. Now, there's an axiom that is a sort of a pithy statement in science that says nature abhors a vacuum. There's debate about that at the atomic level, but basically that nature doesn't like for there to be nothing there. So if you've got a bucket full of water and your hand is in it, when you pull your hand out, nature wants to fill in what would have been that hole. Nature does not like a vacuum. Scientists argue about that, but I will tell you, spiritually, there's no question. Spiritual growth hates a vacuum. You take something out of your life, something's going to come in and fill it up. And if you try to take something wicked out of your life by repentance today, Lord, would you help me remove this wickedness from my life? God, by your grace, would you take this away from me? If you don't fill in that void with something good, godly, and honorable, it won't be long before something else comes in. And according to the teaching ministry of Jesus, you may end up worse than you were when you started. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. I want you to notice this little story on the screen from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, speaking about the exorcism of a demonic spirit. If somebody has a demonic spirit or a stronghold in their life, Jesus said that when the unclean spirit comes out of a person, it passes through places seeking rest and doesn't find any. And then it, the demon, says, I will return to my house from which I came. I'm going to go back over and bother that person that I got kicked out of. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. That is, it's clean. It's just not filled up. And then it, the demon, goes and brings along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they come and live in there. And the last condition of that person becomes worse than the first. Does that sound strange? It is. And I don't understand everything that passage means, but I've seen enough to know that it at least means this. If you try to do away with sin, but you don't replace it by God's grace with godliness and Christian discipline, you're going to end up worse off than you were before. You take a man who's running around on his wife, and he thinks, I'm just going to stop running around, but he's not devoted to strengthening his marriage. It won't be long he's running around again, and he's worse off than when he started. Because now his wife's got two women to forgive. Y'all follow what I'm saying? God, help me stop doing this, and you stop doing that. But if you don't fill it in with something that honors the Lord, it's going to fill back in with something that doesn't honor Jesus. And then you'll begin to think, this Jesus stuff doesn't work. I've been to the altar. I've read the Bible. I've tried Sunday school 2 weeks in a row, and it doesn't work. And you're worse off than when you started. So someone today, maybe many of us, need to say, Lord, I ask you by your grace to remove these things from my life. And by that same grace, I commit to fill up my life with things that honor you. Commenting on this passage in Matthew, the late Dr. R.C. Sproul once wrote that Christ is emphasizing once again the necessity of wholehearted commitment to himself. It is not enough to experience the good things of the kingdom. Repentance and obedience must follow. Life-transforming discipleship must fill the void left by sin and evil. Practically speaking, there are a lot of things that I don't do, sinful things I don't do, because I'm too busy doing other stuff. I don't have any of those vacancies in my life. I've known men who've had three and four girlfriends on the side, married men, have three and four girlfriends on the side at one time, and I think, you don't just need a revival, you need a job. You need something to do. Where do you have time to be doing all that? I don't have time to be running around on my wife. It's a full-time job trying to raise the one I've got. If you'll spend time listening to godly music, you'll fill up your iPod and you won't have room to download any trash from iTunes. And I could go on and on and on with illustrations. Nehemiah not only cleaned the place out, he brought the right stuff in. And I love the story that is told about the Bible college professor. He always told his class, there's no need for you to repent until the last day of your life. No need to get right with God until the last day of your life. And in every semester, some student would ultimately raise their hand and say, but professor, we're not promised another breath. We don't know when we're going to die. And he said, that's exactly right. That's why you need to get up to date with God today. I would just add to that, you ought to get up to date with God. I want to be up to date with God, not merely because I might die today. I want to be up to date with God because I might live. And I want to live every year, every month, every week, every day, every moment, up to date with the Lord.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.